Happy Sabbath, church family. I was thinking as I was walking around the hall earlier this morning, I thought, man, it feels like I haven't been here in a while. That's because we had the church camp out last week, and I was up in the mountains last week. I know we had a good church service here. We had a good church service up in the mountains as well. And it's good to have the whole church family back together again, isn't it? Nice to spend Sabbath together as a church family. I ask that you pray for one of our church members, Mar Nikolai, is in the hospital, and some of us went down and prayed with her last night, and so Mar and Joe are not here today, but keep Mar in your prayers as she's struggling with some health concerns, and we sure miss the two of them here today. They wish they could be here. Mar says she's determined to be here next Sabbath, so I'm hoping that can be the case. But keep them in your prayers. As Larry mentioned, we have what is becoming yearly visitors at this time. Back at my first church that I pastored in Bakersfield, at the Hillcrest Church, there's a bunch of us guys that got together and started playing in a fantasy football league together. And if you don't know what fantasy football is, it's where we get together and we pick different players from different NFL teams, and then we play against our own teams that we pick. And we've been doing this for, 11 years now, guys? And Denver, it's nice for me because Denver is right in the middle of the United States and nobody lives in Bakersfield anymore, almost. One or two people left out of the 10 of us that are still here. So I'm glad to have some of my old buddies from back in the day here and joining us as we worship. A special welcome to all of our guests here that are here today. Anybody recognize this book, by the way? Anybody read this book when you were a kid? I'm going to share a little bit of a story from here as we begin our Bible study today. And it starts like this. Zacchaeus was a little man. He was a rich man, but no one in all the city of Jericho liked him. It wasn't because Zacchaeus was a little man that no one liked him. It wasn't because Zacchaeus was a rich man that no one liked him. It was because Zacchaeus was a cheater. Every day he sat beside the king's money box in a tax booth where people came to pay taxes. Every day he cheated the people who came by to pay. Camel trains passed through, farmers carrying loads of salt and spice and the humpy backs of the camels. Always the owner of the camel train must halt his camels at the tax booth and pay tax money on their loads. And always Zacchaeus charged too much tax money. Yes, Zacchaeus was a cheater. And no one at all likes a cheater. But one day, something happened that changed Zacchaeus' ways. Down on the riverbank, not far from Jericho, came John the Baptist to tell about Jesus and to tell about heaven. Zacchaeus joined the listening crowd at the river. As he listened, a wish began to grow in his heart. And the longer he listened, the bigger grew his wish. Zacchaeus wished he could change his cheating ways. But how could he change his ways? Repent, said John. Be sorry for your cheating. Pay back the money you have wrongly taken, said John the Baptist. Zacchaeus hurried away from the river. He would do as John had said. He would find Farmer Philip. He would find the owner of the camel train and all the other people he had cheated. He would tell them he was sorry, and he would promise to pay back the tax money that he had wrongly taken. Surely the people would believe him when he said, I'm sorry, I cheated you. But when Zacchaeus said, I'm sorry, not many people believed him. They told one another, he's always been a cheater, and he'll always be a cheater. They shook their heads and turned away. What's more, no one would go to Zacchaeus' house. No one would even eat with him. Poor Zacchaeus. What could he do? If only he could see Jesus. Just to look on Jesus' face would help. And then, one shining morning, a messenger came running into the city shouting, everyone, Jesus is coming up the road. Jesus will pass through Jericho. Men and women left their work and their seats in church to come and see Jesus. Boys and girls left their play. They ran to the street where Jesus would pass. Zacchaeus didn't even take time to snatch up the king's money box. He ran towards the crowd. But when Zacchaeus reached the gate where Jesus would enter Jericho, The narrow streets were jammed full of people. He was too short to see over their heads, and no one would make room for him to see. Zacchaeus ran here, Zacchaeus ran there, trying to find a place where he could see. He must see Jesus. He had to see Jesus, but how could he? And then Zacchaeus remembered something. Zacchaeus remembered a sycamore tree that grew beside the city gate where Jesus would leave. The sycamore tree was old, and so old its branches had grown far out over the street. Zacchaeus turned about, raced down the street. He reached the sycamore, and up, up, up he climbed. What matter if he tore his fine robe only to see Jesus? Zacchaeus climbed out on a branch of the sycamore. He could see the throng from far up on the street. People were shouting. Some waved palm branches. Zacchaeus shaded his eyes to see better. The man dressed in the white robes, around whom all the crowd pressed, that man must be Jesus. And those men trying to make room for him to walk, they must be Jesus' disciples. Slowly the crowd came nearer and nearer to the sycamore tree. Closer and closer came the crowd toward the sycamore tree beside the gate. Now Zacchaeus could see Jesus' face. Never had he seen a face so kind. If only he could talk to Jesus, to tell him he was sorry, to tell him he was sorry he had cheated, to tell him he would pay back all the tax money he had falsely taken. Would Jesus believe him? Or like the others, would Jesus shake his head and turn away? Zacchaeus leaned down to have the last look. But Jesus didn't walk on. He stopped and looked up in the tree. Zacchaeus, he said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Thank you, kids, for helping me out with this. You guys can go back to your seats. I love these stories. We read these stories sometimes at night, and I love the perspective on these stories. Thank you all the kids for helping out and portray this story of Zacchaeus. Everyone, kids and adults, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're looking at the story of a man named Zacchaeus today. Zacchaeus, you may remember, as the song said, was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, and then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. Now, what was going on in Zacchaeus' life that caused him to be a miserable person? Zacchaeus had issues with dishonesty. Zacchaeus was a cheater. He would take more than he was supposed to take. Now, how many of you love paying taxes? The benefits we get nice roads. We drove on nice roads to come here to church. So there's some benefits, but none of us love paying taxes, right? Now imagine for a moment that your tax person comes up and says, okay, you owe for taxes this year $3,000. You said, okay, I know I'm supposed to pay $3,000. I've been budgeting for $3,000 to pay my $3,000. And you go, and it's time to bring it, and there's another guy there, and he says, it's actually going to be $5,000. But you've only got $3,000. You've budgeted that other $2,000 into the rest of your budget. You don't have that extra $2,000, but he's got bouncers on either side of him that say, you're going to pay that other $2,000. Otherwise, we're going to rough you up and take you to jail. What are you going to do? You're going to find a way to pay the $2,000. How happy are you going to be about paying that $2,000? Not at all, right? You're going to hate the guy who's cheating you. And everybody hated Zacchaeus because he was dishonest. And he cheated. He struggled with honesty, with truthfulness. But Zacchaeus, no doubt, had heard the preaching of a man named John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Now, I'm going to guess that in your day-to-day lingo, in the words that you've spoken to other people this week, I'm going to guess that probably none of you have used the word repent in a common sentence this week. Am I correct? Probably haven't used it. We don't use the word repent all that often. We don't think about that term. We might think of, if you've got kids, you might have said the word, say you're sorry. Say you're sorry and mean it. You might have said that at some point, but you've probably never said, you better repent. You better repent. We don't use the word repent that often anymore. But this was one of the main messages that John the Baptist was preaching about repentance. And somewhere in the crowd, listening to that message, was a little man named Zacchaeus. Now, the idea of repentance means that we should probably change something, right? In today's world, the idea of needing to change is frowned upon. A lot of times you'll hear terms like, well, you're good enough just like you are. And there's an element of truth to that, isn't there? And in this social setting, the idea is that you shouldn't change who you are so people will like you. You shouldn't change who you are so that people will like you. You're good enough just like you are, and we refer to that most of the time in a social setting. Just be yourself. You've heard that term before, right? Just be yourself. But oftentimes, it's easy to mix that sort of an idea, a social idea, and have it bleed over into a spiritual side of things as well. The idea that we don't really need to change at all. It's dangerous to think that way on the spiritual side of things, though. And the common message that can be misconstrued sometimes, you've probably heard the term that says, come just as you are. That's true, right? We can come to Jesus just as we are. And he will accept us and love us, but then he's not done with us there. This sometimes gets misconstrued, that we can come just as we are, and we can stay just as we are, and that Jesus doesn't need to do anything to change us in our lives. But that's not what Jesus is all about, and especially not what Jesus is all about here in the story of Zacchaeus. You see, Jesus is in the business of transforming lives and changing lives for the better. Absolutely, we can come to Jesus just as we are. But Jesus sees us when we come to him as huge potential in more than what we just are when we come to him. He sees the potential in us as sinners. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like home improvement. When Aaron and I got married, we bought a little house in Ooltewah, Tennessee. And if you say, it's spelled Ooltewah. There's a lot of American Indian names over there, and you can always tell if somebody's not from there because they say, oh, over in Ooltewah. You're like, oh, you must not be from here. It's Ooltewah. It's in Ooltewah, Tennessee. Little tiny house. And we went in. There was very few houses for sale around the college area. It's a college town. A lot of people are buying houses and things, and real estate's kind of at a premium there. So we found a house that was for sale. And we went into this house, and husbands, I don't know if this is true across the board, but if you've ever gone house shopping with your wife, I don't think there's any wife that's ever walked into a house and's been like, yeah, this is absolutely perfect. We don't need to change a thing when we move into this house. I think when wives walk in to look at houses, they're like, oh, I would change that. I would change that. I would definitely change that. That's got to go. This is going to go. This is going to go. We're going to change that. We're going to paint this. We're going to replace this. But in this aspect, Aaron was totally right on a lot of this stuff. We walked into the house. And in the living room, the carpet was like a dark blue that looked like somebody had been changing the oil on their truck in the living room, right in the middle. It was like dark, dark stains in the middle, and we both were like, ooh, that's kind of rough. We walked into the kitchen, and the kitchen had some fantastic 1980s linoleum inside of there that was on top of some awesome paisley, blue paisley linoleum from the 70s underneath the 80s linoleum. And we thought, wow, this is some house. Then we went back to look in the back bedrooms. And in the back two bedrooms, not even all three back bedrooms, the back two bedrooms had orange shag carpet. Orange shag carpet. And we kind of looked, we're like, oh, okay, well, you know, we could fix this up a little bit. And we bought the house. And the first thing to go was the carpet. We ripped all the carpet out, and some kind person had put like 10,000 little tiny nails in the floor that the carpet guy said had to come out before they could put the new carpet in. And so many of you know Daniel Santa Cruz. He and I sat there with needle-nose pliers and pulled these I don't even know how many of the nails were in there. We pulled these things out one by one till about 1 o'clock in the morning, and finally we put the new carpet in. And there's something special about a new carpet smell, right? Have you ever walked in a building and you just inhale like, oh, this is new carpet. This is fresh. It's got that new carpet smell. It's a nice smell too. You just want to lay down on the carpet. You're like, probably nobody's ever laid down on this carpet before, and you just want to lay down and smell the carpet and it's fantastic. And then you slap some paint on the walls and you got the paint smell, which smells new too. And Aaron's dad put some tile in on top of that fantastic linoleum. And the house was starting to look a whole lot better. And it's amazing what paint can do, and carpet. And what was this old, kind of ugly, run-down, dirty house turned into a pretty nice little place. It looked way, way different. And I think when we approach Jesus, that's how he sees us. He sees potential. He sees a broken-down, sinful person who struggles with day-to-day struggles. Every single one of us do. And when we come to him, he sees tons and tons of potential. You ever watch those, what is it, HGTV, where they take these old dumps and they totally redo them? They're fantastic. There was a show, what was the show we used to watch, Aaron, where he would come, Ty Pennington? Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Anybody ever watch that show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Man, I'm not a crier. I don't cry, barely ever. But I will say, every time the guy was like, bus driver, move that bus. And this family who had gone through a hard time and they rebuild their whole house, and the bus would move and the family would see how their life was just changed. They'd been going through something horrible and now they had this beautiful house, and you could see just the emotion on their faces. I'd always be like, Aaron, are you cutting onions in here? Let's watch something else. My eyes would get all misty because it was just so beautiful, the transformation that happens. And when Jesus sees us, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, Jesus saw potential. He saw potential for making Zacchaeus into who he wanted him to be. He saw potential in making life happy for Zacchaeus. And he sought to see Jesus. He'd heard the messages. He wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see. He was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. What was going through Zacchaeus' mind when Jesus looked up in that tree? Must have been a little intimidating. We were talking about this in preteen Sabbath school with all my helpers that were helping me out in the beginning of the sermon. And we were thinking, what would it have been like as the crowd got closer and closer to Jesus? Because Zacchaeus is in a little bit of a weird place. Zacchaeus, we decided, was probably dressed very well. He could afford nice clothes. He was probably dressed very well. Zacchaeus, though, probably hadn't climbed a tree in many, 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 many years. And we talked about this. We were gentlemen of the church. We were talking about you in Sabbath school. I said to them, what would you think if some of the gentlemen in their suits and ties after church, what would you think if you saw them climbing a tree in their suit and ties and their loafers? What would you think? And they'd be like, wow, that would be crazy. That would just be crazy. And then we did another little exercise. Because as soon as they got underneath the tree and Jesus stops talking and they look up and there's this very well-dressed man who they all hate in a tree, everybody had to have stopped and looked at him, right? And like an awkward bit of silence. We did a little bit of an exercise in Sabbath school where we randomly picked people and we were really quiet. And on the count of three, we all just turned and stared right at them. And I asked every one of them, I said, how do you feel right now with everybody staring at you and nobody's talking? They're like, it's pretty weird. It's pretty weird. It must have been a little bit weird for Zacchaeus too, right? Because now he's all of a sudden in the spotlight in a bit of a ridiculous situation. But here's the thing about Jesus. Had Jesus ever met Zacchaeus before? No. And yet, he looked up in the tree and he saw a man struggling in his heart. And he calls Zacchaeus by his first name. He says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. Come on out of that tree. I'd like to go over to your place. Nobody had been to Zacchaeus' place in a long time. Nobody hung out at his house. And here you have the most important guy in town requesting to go over to the most hated guy in town's house for dinner and to stay there. I bet you couldn't have wiped the smile off of Zacchaeus' face with anything. The Bible says he received him joyfully. You see, we have a man who's, the Holy Spirit has been working on Zacchaeus. There is something in his heart that he knew shouldn't be there, something that he was doing in his life that he knew was wrong. When he heard the appeal of John the Baptist to turn his life around, to repent, to change, to say sorry to God for the mistakes that he'd been making, when he heard that call, the Holy Spirit was working on his heart, and something started to change with Zacchaeus. He had Jesus over to his house. He received him joyfully. I can't help but think that as he calls Zacchaeus by name and he says that he's going to his house, that maybe Jesus had a smile on his face as well. In verse 7 it says, "And we saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" In verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Because of Zacchaeus' response to the call to repentance, that meant salvation to this man, to choose purposely to do what's right and to purposely get rid of the stuff in his life that he knew was wrong. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Salvation then rests on our ability to repent, doesn't it? To say that we're sorry. Now, if you had been back in the day listening to Bible preachers, the message would have been similar to John the Baptist's. You heard in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, John the Baptist, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 2 through 4, it says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." What was Jesus himself preaching about? If you had the privilege to sit down and to listen to Jesus preach, what might he have been preaching about? It says, Matthew 4, 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Mark chapter 6, verse 12. So the disciples, what were the disciples preaching about? The disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and to turn to God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preaching. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Luke 24, 47, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance is a key theme in all of the Bible preachers. Every single one of them brings this topic up and keeps it at the forefront of everyone's minds. Here's another verse I want to share with you. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." There's a key piece to this verse in reference to repenting and forgiveness. And that key thing is in the very beginning. It says, "If my people who are called by my name," which is all of us here, we are God's people, we are called by his name, "if we will humble ourselves." Humble ourselves. Can you say you're sorry without having a little bit of humility? Sometimes it's hard to say you're sorry, isn't it? You have to humble yourself in order to say sorry, because you are admitting that you've done something wrong. Which, let's be honest, none of us really like to do that, do we? No one likes to admit that they're wrong. Sometimes we'll know we're wrong and we'll still stick to it just so we don't have to say that we're wrong. You ever thought about that later on? You're like, man, I know I was wrong, but I just didn't want to look bad. You stuck to it. I've seen that happen. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Question of the day for us. Is it hard for you to say that you're sorry? Is it hard for you to say to another person that you're sorry? Because I will guess this, if it's hard to say you're sorry to someone else, maybe it's hard for you to say you're sorry to God too. Saying sorry, apologizing, repenting in the biblical word, is a hard thing to do. But just like we said earlier, some of the ways we interact socially with each other bleed over into the way we interact with God. And if we can't say we're sorry to other people, it's probably really hard to say sorry and repent to God. In that, God gives us a clue on how to get to that point. And that is in the key word in the beginning of this verse in 2 Chronicles. If we will humble ourselves. I've said this many times in this church. I believe one of the key elements of Jesus' example to us as humans is humility. If you pick one thing that you're going to strive to be like Jesus in, pick humility. Because that was the essence of Jesus' whole ministry. He put other people first. When nobody would touch the leper, Jesus would touch the leper. If people were ceremonially unclean, Jesus didn't care. He was okay with being close to them because he put them above himself. One of the biggest lessons we can learn, one of the biggest things we can strive for is to become humble. Humility, the Bible says, leads us to repentance, which the Bible also says leads us to salvation. So, without raising your hand or volunteering information today, what is it you're struggling with? Is there something in your life that you know shouldn't be there? Second question. This is one you can't answer quite yet. Is there something in your life that you don't even know about that shouldn't be there? And the second part of that question, how do you find out what that is? There have been many people who thought they were doing the right thing and were really doing the wrong thing. Can you think of any examples? All of the Jews, when they were crucifying Jesus, thought they were doing the right thing. What is it in our lives that needs to be removed? You know, it talks about the refiner's fire. What does that mean, to be put in the refiner's fire? What does Jesus mean by putting us in that? I think it means him convicting our hearts of what shouldn't be in our lives and cleaning that out to make us pure gold. But it takes us listening for his voice to know what it is that we need to get out of our lives, what we need to repent for, what we need to change. What is it today that you struggle with? Now, a lot of people think, well, repenting, you know, such a big word that usually, you know, if someone's a murderer or if they're committing adultery or something like that, and for sure, if that's something that is in your life, you need to make that right with God. But oftentimes we think of that being that scale, repenting. Oh, man, someone's a murderer or something horrible, and they need to turn that around. That's what repentance is all about. But repentance also means what society would say is the little stuff too. The Zacchaeus honesty that needs to be changed. It might be something like that sort of a struggle with honesty. It might be a struggle with how you treat other people. It might be a struggle in how you deal in business. It might be a struggle in honoring God with your finances. returning God's tithe. It might be a struggle in the words that come out of your mouth. Do they build people up or do they tear people down? It might be a struggle with a short temper. Today I want to challenge you a little bit, and I have a little handout. I think the deacons have gotten a hold of this handout. If you guys wouldn't mind passing those things out, it's a little sheet of paper. And I don't know about you, but I keep stuff in my Bible. I have stuff in my Bible from when I was a teenager. And I'll pop it open and I'll see it and it'll remember me of something very important that happened in my life or a favorite Bible verse or something that I wanted to remember. And so what I want you to do is you get a hold of this piece of paper. The piece of paper says, be more, and then there's a blank spot there. And this is just for you to tuck in your Bible, or you can even do it later. You don't even have to fill it out right now if you don't want. This is for you to keep as sort of a little goal to go for. Whatever it is, as you self-examine, which I think is good to do from time to time, I think it's good to look back at yourself and ask God, God, what do you want from my life? What do you want out of my life? What can I improve on, God? What do I need to repent for? What do I need to say I'm sorry for, God? How do I make things right with you, God? Whatever that answer is for you, maybe it's be more trusting. Maybe it's be more kind. Maybe it's be more patient, honest, faithful, trusting. I don't know what it is for you, but take a moment just now to self-reflect a little bit, and maybe take later on this week, and spend some time like Zacchaeus for sure did, saying, what do I do with my life, God? What do you want me to change in my life? What do I need to make right with you, God? How do I clear the record with you, God? Because we don't want anything to stand between us and God. Zacchaeus didn't care what people thought of him. He wanted to be right and close to God. Didn't matter if it meant climbing up in a tree in his favorite clothes, looking like a complete idiot in his tree. He didn't even care because he wanted to make things right with God. So this is your challenge for this week. Be more whatever it is for you. Spend time, my challenge to you this week, spend 10, 15 minutes. It doesn't have to be forever. Spend a little bit of time with God. And with a humble attitude, say, God, where do you want my life? What do you want to add to my life? What do you want to subtract from my life? Because ultimately, we want to honor God in our lives. Amen? We want to live a true and faithful life in Jesus. So take this, even if you don't fill it out now, take it out, spend some time thinking about it, praying about it as you get home this week, sometime when you have some time to spend time with God. Now, it's easy for us to just look ourselves and say, well, I think I need to do this, I think I need to do that, I think I need to do this, which is good to do. It's also good sometimes to have an outside influence. And that's when praying to God and asking God for his influence can be very beneficial. God can show us things that we might never, ever see otherwise. It's like this. Maybe you've had this situation before. There was a gentleman who was looking for the butter. And he went to the refrigerator and he opened the refrigerator door and he leaned down and he looked in the refrigerator like this and he's looking for the butter. And he says, honey, have you seen the butter anywhere? And she says, yeah, it's in the fridge. He's looking. He says, I don't see the butter anywhere. You sure it's in the fridge? It's right there in the fridge. I put it there 10 minutes ago. And he's looking, looking, looking. Doesn't see the butter. The fridge door's open. He's looking. I don't see the butter. He's looking here, looking there, looking all around. No butter. He says, are you sure it's in the fridge? He's like, I know I put it in the fridge a minute ago. He says, will you come here and show me? And he's looking. He's, you know, looking in there. I don't see the butter anywhere. And she walks up and as if by some magic reaches right in front of his face. 12 inches from his nose, and holds the butter out and hands it to him, and his jaw goes, huh? Oh, no way, there it was. The little bit of help to see what's right in front of us is valuable because other people can sometimes see what you can't see. And when we spend time with God and say, God, show me
Show me what you want from your life, from my life. Having that second heavenly perspective and conviction, God will show us where he wants to do some trimming in our life. And why does God do the trimming in our life? Because he loves you with all of his heart. Why did God convict Zacchaeus' heart that he needed to change and be more honest and make things right? Why did God do that to Zacchaeus? Did God want to make it awkward for him in society? No. God wanted Zacchaeus to be free. God wanted Zacchaeus to thrive. He wanted Zacchaeus to be saved. More than anything, God wants you to be saved as well. And so today, I don't know what God is putting on your heart. I don't know what God is telling you personally. That's between you and him. But spend some time in prayer this week and ask God to make it clear to you what he wants in and out of your life. Follow the example of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and see how God can transform your life into what he wants your life to be. We're going to sing a closing song here. The closing song is Kingdom Prayer, and the song talks about how we struggle with sin sometimes, but how God can help free us and turn us into what he wants us to be. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song, Kingdom Prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask today for a humble heart. Help us, God, to realize the areas where we need to turn things over to you in our lives. Maybe something small, maybe something big. But Lord, you know what it is in our lives that we need to fix, that we need to even repent for. And so, Father, give us a spirit of repentance today. Help us not to be afraid to say that we're sorry to you, God. And Lord, if there's something that's in between us, in between you and us and our relationship, God, give us the courage and the strength and the humility to make that change in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for looking out for us and for even being willing to correct us sometimes. Help us, God, to be humble, moldable, changeable by your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.